Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. It is good to be in the house of the Lord again tonight, and I'll try my best not to keep you very long, but we've been studying and talking about heaven and the glories and all the blessedness that God is preparing for us. Somebody said not long ago that He created heaven and earth in 6 days, and He's been gone off over 2,000 years. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? It's going to be beyond our imagination. Beyond our imagination. So I would like to conclude the message tonight on how to become a resident of that city that I talked to you about this morning. How to become a resident. The picture I've got is Taj Mahal, and it'll be like a dirt dauber's nest compared to what heaven's like, even though its glory is splendor here in this world. But again, it pales to compare in any way, shape, or form compared to the city we're going to. And to become a resident of that city, we just have to accept. And God, His Son Jesus Christ in John 3:16, and the Bible says that, as I repeat myself from this morning, there's no other name under heaven where men must be saved, Acts 4:12, and confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, in Romans 10:9, and He has delivered us from the power of darkness and redeemed us through His blood. Aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ? That's found in Colossians 1:13-14. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. When we take a vacation and we plan a trip, the destination always has a lot of anticipation and excitement in the journey of getting there. There's, I know some people, they desire to go to the Gulf Coast or go to the ocean when they get a vacation. I like to go to the mountains. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where it says go to the ocean. It says run to the mountains. So I like to run to the mountains. And I anticipate, and I cannot wait to get there. And as I get closer, and if you're coming straight from the east going westward, just outside of Denver, you begin to see embark the mountains that are snow-capped. And if you're coming from the south, you get closer. As you get closer to the outskirts, going into Colorado, you begin to see the mountains again and how beautiful and how majestic they are. But after a week or two, the excitement of getting there and being there where you desire to be, the beauty is just magnificent. And I've shared with you a little bit about the trip we just got back from, and Estes Park and Loveland, and through there, how beautiful it is, and the stream and the river that runs down through the canyon is just, to me, is mind-boggling. And I had a lot of trouble even turning the wheel to come back this direction, because I absolutely love the beauty there and what God has created. But again, those things that I've been telling you about in heaven and all of its beauty, all these things paled into comparison. When we take a trip, there's an anticipation on when we get there, and all the beautiful sights and all the things that we're going to do when we get there. But after a week or two, depending on how long you're on your trip, you have to begin to make preparations to head back home. Right? Or at least you should. Now, some folks probably just grab a plane or a jet and head back home. But if you're going to drive and you got to drive back, you got to make preparations for your journey. And please hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Okay? I'm telling you in story form, but hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. After a week or two has passed, the preparation for our journey home has to have certain guidelines for us to get back to our house. You may not be travel far and you know how to get exactly here, but if you're going very far and you've never been there before, you've got to make certain preparations and have certain guidelines to get back to your house. Number one, you got to take the right road to get back home. If your home is south and east of where you have been, you do not go north and west. I'm going somewhere. You got to take the right road headed back home.
You got to reserve and make sure you got enough money. Or tell Capital One to take care of it. You've got to make sure that there's sufficient food. There's sufficient gasoline. There is some rest that has to go along with that journey back home. The important thing is that you have enough stuff, or you have enough things to help you finish the journey to get back home. Now, the basis for the information about our home that we are traveling to, there are several things. And now I'm talking about heaven. There are several things that we should do to secure the right location we desire and make sure the journey is with the rewards that is ahead of us without regrets. When we used to take a trip a few years back, we used Rand McNally. How many members, Brother Rand? We used Rand McNally to get where we was going. Now we use this gadget called GPS. Anybody know what that is? Yeah. But to the child of God, our GPS is God's holy word. And we must, excuse me for the term, we must use it religiously. Hello? I got to take my glasses off to see. I said, we got to use it religiously. God's word, little pun there, but it'll be okay. We got to use it religiously. When we have what we've learned about heaven and the prophecies that have been shared with us through God's word, can I, for just a few minutes, I want to share with you 10 ways that as a Christian we should make a difference as we journey to our new home. How many wants to make a difference? How many wants to make sure we're going to make heaven our home? And through the Word of God, it tells us some principles of how we are to get home, and it's directly out of the Word of God. We must make sure without any shadow of a doubt that we're going to make the right destination and we're going home that God has prepared for us. Are you ready? 10 things, and I'll go through them relatively quickly. And you may want to jot them down, and I've got some information on the overhead that might help you in that. But when we make sure that we got the right destination, that we're headed to the right place, we have to constantly stay in check. I don't know about you, but if you're traveling, you use your GPS. I check that lady that's in that little box periodically just to make sure she knows where she's taking me. Number one, let me go back again. There's some things that Christians need to learn, and we need to make a difference as we journey toward our heavenly home. Right? Number one, we must refrain from judging others. I just want to make sure you could see that. 1 Corinthians 4:5 tells us something like this, and in paraphrasing. So he says, Paul said to the Corinthian church, so be careful not to jump to conclusions before the Lord returns as whether to someone is a good servant or not. When the Lord comes, somebody say, when the Lord comes. Every one of these references that tells us how to live and how to get ready and how to meet the Lord also references the Lord's coming. He will turn on the light. He will help you understand so that everyone can see exactly what each one of us is really like deep down in our hearts. Then everyone will know why we have been doing the Lord's work at the time. God will give to each one whatever praise is coming to Him. It's up to God. We just need to be busy. We need to be diligent, keeping our eyes upon Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get so busy and wrapped up about everybody and everything's around about us, we get our eyes off of Jesus. But the main thing is when the Lord comes, we got to be ready. So we must refrain from judging others. Sometimes we need something to occupy our time, so we just start judging people. It's like monkeys picking the ticks and picking the fleas off each other's monkeys. Get the monkey off of your back. Quit being a picker. Hello? Worship the Lord. Magnify the name of Jesus. Don't be critical in these times that we're living in. Don't be judging. God's going to do that and take care of that anyway. He really doesn't need your help on that part. You believe that? Amen? God's going to judge, so He doesn't need our help. Number two, we must remember the Lord's table. We must remember communion. He tells us to remember it as often as we do it until He comes. In 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are representing and signifying and proclaiming the fact that the Lord's death until He comes." Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." Until He comes. And He told His disciples, He said, "I will not eat again of the fruit of the vine. I will not partake of this again until we are in heaven and we partake at the marriage supper of the Lamb." I want you to know, church, that ought to be the highlight as we desire to get to heaven. There's certain things when we take a trip that is highlighted, and we want to make sure we get there, and we want to make sure we see that. I'm not excluding that I want to see Jesus more than anything else. But when we get to the marriage supper of the Lamb, Christ Himself is going to lead us and direct us and give us that blessing as we eat of the vine, and we drink of that vine, and we eat of that bread that He has prepared for us. He said, "I'll do it again, but not until we get there." Not until we get there. What an exciting time that's going to be. Sitting around the throne of God, worshiping and praising Him. He said, "Not until we meet there again." And He said, and while you think of this, and when you remember this, He said, show the Lord's death and remember the Lord's death, what He's done for you, what He gave for you. He gave His life completely and totally for you. He laid it down that you and I might have life and that more abundantly. He said, continue to remember that. Give Him praise and glory until I come. Until He comes. There's a lot of things, and I'm going to take a side note here. I was reminiscing as we were singing a while ago about this and thinking about this. That there's a lot of things in life that we just absolutely enjoy, that we love. Hopefully, the main thing that you love, men, is your wife. Some of you's got a dog. Some of you likes to hunt. Some of you likes to fish. And you have a passion for that. And you can't wait till things transpire till you get ready to do that. But I just come by to tell you tonight that there should be nothing in our life that has a passion that supersedes our passion and our love for the things of God. There should be nothing in our life that supersedes our passion for Jesus Christ. If there's anything that this pastor desires to do for you, it's to lead you to a place to where you hunger and thirst after God. It's not something that you just passively do, but you can't wait to get up in the morning, wake up and talk to Jesus. You can't wait to have a time to where you can just visit with Him. You have such a passion for Him. You cannot wait till you can read the Word of God and let Him speak to you and you speak to Him. It's a passion that supersedes anything else in your life. Now, if you really had that passion tonight, some of you would be sitting on the edge of your seat. Some of you would be standing up preaching with me. Some of you would just be... But we take so many things for granted in our life. And we've heard it before. And if I do anything crazy, people are going to really think that I am crazy. What doubt they had is going to be removed if I do anything crazy like that. But I believe it's time. I remember as a kid, and we need to return to those things. When the preacher was preaching about the love of God, there'd be people shouting on the pew. There'd be people standing up, lifting their hands, say, "Preach on, preacher. Come on, tell us about the love of Jesus Christ." When you talk about heaven, somebody would say, "Come on, preacher. Here, let me know about heaven and the glories that it has for us." But we have lost our passion. We have lost our zeal. We have lost that fervency that we have for God. Oh, church, hear me today. We need the fervency for God. Everything that is within us, we need that fervency. These things that I'm telling you about is getting you ready to make that transition in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's totally amazing. I love to fly in a jet. I love to take off and I love to land, but I love to take off. I love that feeling of those G-forces that kind of throw you back in your seat and that plane begins to lift and begins to go in the air. I'm here to tell you, church, tonight, that one of these days the G-forces are going to grab a hold of you by the seat of the pants and take you out of this world like you've never known before. It's going to be a glorified body as you leave this world. I don't know what the circumstances are going to look like. All I know is He said, we shall be like Him. My. It's an exciting time. We're closer than we've ever been before. All the prophets, the apostles, the men of old, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Hosea, all those men talked about and prophesied about the coming of the Lord and what was going to transpire, what was going to take place. There was a big span between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But can I tell you, there's a lot of things that's transpired, and we are closer today than we've ever been in our entire life. And the Word of God tells us, when you see all these things begin to come to pass, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. I'm here to tell you tonight, church, there's not one more thing that has to be fulfilled. And if it does, it can be fulfilled like that before we hear the trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet Him in the air. I'm here to tell you, I'm ready to go home. I'm getting out of here. It's going to be a flight like I've never experienced before, but I know it's going to be all right. Number three, we must respond. Listen, we must respond to life spiritually. As I found this picture, I thought it was somewhat humorous. Some of us respond to life like an atomic bomb. We just blow up. But we must learn to respond to life spiritually. There is not one thing that you're dealing with. There's not one thing that you're facing. God has not went before you and got it taken care of. There's things that trouble us in that space of we don't know. But as we trust God, as we love God and we believe God, God takes care of all that indifferences and all that space that we don't know. And the peace and the calm that passes all understanding will fill our hearts and fill our minds. And we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we can trust in Him. We can trust in Him. So we must learn. Somebody say learn. To respond to life spiritually. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 said, If then you were risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Aren't you glad that He's sitting up there, taking care, watching, paying attention to every circumstance? When my wife testified a while ago, she's talking about them crazy birds or silly birds. There's a story with that. When she was still living at home, they built a room on the side of their house, and it was her bedroom and a little foyer there. I'm not looking at her because I know she's telling me right now, don't tell that, don't say that. So I'm going to talk to this crowd over here. Well, when they done something in the attic to make things match, it didn't match just right, and she'd wake up in the morning and there would be birds in her room. And it was the foulest experience she ever experienced. And because of that, she just can't handle birds. And I'm fascinated by birds. It don't matter if it's eagles. It don't matter if it's them little white egrets that you see running around. But I'm really fascinated by cardinals, and I get feed that feeds the cardinals, and they come and tell me hi and talk to me in the evenings and the mornings, and especially the little hummingbirds. Ain't they the sweetest little things you ever seen? And I got me two. My granddaughter's cracking up. I got me two hummingbird feeders, and Brother Harold, last night, I was out on the back porch, and two of them come and set up on their little deal where I had their feeders, just sitting there looking at me, like, what are you doing? And I'm thinking, what are you doing? I'm just glad you come by. I just love God's creation. I just love God's creation. People think I'm crazy. That's all right. God's got a place to put crazy people like me. And it's okay. I'm good with that. But I love God's creation in every form and every fashion. So I said all that to say this. I don't have a clue why I said that. But responded to things spiritual in life. That's why God knows never put me up here without notes. Because when I start preaching without notes, Brother Aaron, I feel good about it. Hallelujah. I'll figure it out in a minute. Responding to life spiritually. Some blow up like an atomic bomb when something don't go like it, they think it ought to, or like it should, or like they had it planned, or like they was dreaming about it. But I'm here to tell you, God knows where you're at. And the peace and the tranquility that God can give in our hearts and our lives. In the very moment that we feel like, Lord, you're going to be too late. Things are falling apart, and they're falling apart quickly. And I can tell you that God's still in control. He loves you, and He will not let you go to pieces if you'll respond to life spiritually. So if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And He said, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. We forget that the things down here are temporary. Look at your neighbor and say, it's only temporary. It's only temporary. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4. Are you ready? Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, it will appear, shall appear, then you will also will appear with Him in glory. He's coming back. All that stuff that you're worried about, all that stuff, it's only temporary. He's coming back, and we're going to live with Him for eternity. Number 4, relate to one another in love. Relate to one another in love. Love, charity. The Bible tells us, and there's nothing more important. We can labor for God. We can have all kinds of attributes. We can have all kinds of trophies and things we've done for God. But He said, without love, without charity, it becomes a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. We must learn to relate to one another in love. God's really been working on me. And I'll admit He needs to work on me. But because sometimes I can get really frustrated with the things of life and how it seems like that people don't do business like they used to do business. Has anybody ever noticed that? I mean, they don't do business like they did 20, 30 years ago. And I can really easily get frustrated at that. But Brother Paul, God's been dealing with my heart and speaking to me, especially you go into a restaurant and they don't really care whether they act like they care whether you're there or not. But I've got to a place to where I want them to know that I care, that they're here, and they're waiting on me. So many times we're worried about whether people care about us. But as a Christian, we must learn to love one another and know that we care about them, whether they care about us or not. Man, that's good stuff, church. You ought to be shouting me down right about now. Hello. That we care about them. We speak words of encouragement to them. That we bless them. And I'm not putting any badges on me, but I've got to where I leave a tip for someone whether they deserve it or not. Now the first question is, how do I know whether they deserve it or not? We judge that. We judge that by the way we was treated. Right? But we don't know what they went through. We don't know what they've experienced. They don't know what we don't have a clue what they've had to deal with before they left the house. I want to be able to love them and care for them like Jesus would. Hello? Y'all are getting quieter instead of more amen-ish. So I'll just carry on. I'm just going to, whether you amen me or not, I'm going to love you anyway. So we must learn to relate. Somebody say relate. to one another in love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12-13. And may the Lord make you to increase and excel and overflow in love. That's what we need to do to Jesus first, and then we're able to do the other. That we increase and excel and overflow in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Paul was talking to the church here in verse 13, so that He may strengthen and confirm and establish your hearts faultless, pure and unblameable in holiness in the sight of our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, with all His saints, the holy, glorified people. He said, amen. How many knows amen says let it be so? It means let it be so. Number five. And I got to hurry. I can tell y'all are checking out for pizza. I got to hurry. You know you are. You didn't need to say amen. It's okay. It's okay. Number five, restore the brokenhearted. Restore the brokenhearted. It's our job as we go through life as a child of God to encourage and lift up and mend the brokenhearted. We can't do it, but we got the message and we know the man who can. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Aren't you glad of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Anybody getting excited? They're going to rise first, but they're not going to prevent us from going with them. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here's the kicker. Verse 18, wherefore comforts. Comfort one another with these words. It's not a fairy story. It's not something that somebody has just cropped up. It's the Word of God that's true. How do you know the Word of God is true? Because I can feel it in my soul. I can feel it in my heart. There ain't nothing in this world makes me feel like God's Word does. There is nothing in this world makes me feel like His Spirit does. Can somebody get a great big amen? Number six, we must recommit ourselves to the work of the Lord. There is no greater time than right now to recommit ourselves to the work of the Lord. To say, here I am, Pastor, here I am, Lord, whatever You have me to do, whatever You want me to do. I want to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. I want to be a soul winner. There is nothing more important right now for you to be a witness every corner of every day that you're at. To be a witness to somebody somewhere and tell them about Jesus Christ. You don't know where when they're going to spend eternity in an instant of time. Brother Larry was telling us this morning that they was at a restaurant yesterday, if I'm not mistaken, and a man fell over dead right there in the restaurant. Can I tell you, church, we don't know what we must be sensitive to the Spirit of God to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's our greatest commission. That's our greatest commission, is to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. I've heard people say, well, I don't want to offend them. Listen. People are dying, going to hell, offended. You need to tell them of the love of God. If the love of God offends them, you need to tell them about God anyway. Your love portraying from your hearts. Love of God coming from your heart, telling them about Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in Him. That's our greatest commission. It's our greatest commission. So we must recommit ourselves to work for the Lord. Paul told Timothy, he said, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Allow the Word of God to permeate your heart and your life that you may tell somebody else about the good news of Jesus Christ. Number seven, be faithful to the house of God. Be faithful to the house of God. I understand and realize more than ever that with the pressures of life, people have to be more faithful to their jobs than ever before to make ends meet. People have to be more diligent about the circumstances of their life more than ever before. And I declare to you that in this hour that we're living in, and in the generational shift, and in the world shift that we're in, that more than ever before, we need to be faithful to the house of God. We cannot assume that Sunday morning is enough. We cannot assume that watching somebody evangelist on TV is enough. We must be faithful to the house of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, 24, 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up the love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's not merely just to have a place to go. It's not merely just showing up, but it's being sincere about the things of God. It's about worshiping God. It's about encouraging one another. It's about holding one another up. It's about keeping each other accountable. It's about loving Jesus Christ in such a capacity that it is an overwhelming love, and it's not something that's a drudgery that we have to get up and get ready and go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or on Wednesday night, or during revival, but it's a joy, and there's nothing more important to get your soul fed. Nothing more important than getting your soul fed. Sometimes we may make excuses. Well, that's really not who I want to feed my soul. But we don't know sometimes what we need. God will order our steps. Not every time do I like what the wife puts on the table for supper. But I don't stay in the front room. I usually always show up at the table. Hello? You do too. You show up at the table. And sometimes it may not be our favorite dish, but we need to be faithful unto God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We need to do it even so much the more as we see the day approaching. You know, there's certain circumstances and times in our life that people need us more than we need people. Hello? Hello? Boy, it got quiet. There's sometimes people need us. They just need us. They need us. I need you. I need you. It encourages me. Number 8. We must remember. And I've only got a few more, so stay with me, okay? We must remain faithful and steadfast. James says in chapter 5, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Be patient. Have you prayed for patience today? James is telling us to be patient until the coming of the Lord. He said, you see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth? Waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter. You also be patient. Establish your heart. For the Lord is coming. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. I put the little boy and the dog picture there in that particular clip simply because in my life, I have had a few faithful friends that was furry and four-legged. Anybody with me? I read a story not too long ago about a four-legged furry friend that his master died, and for 7 years, Brother Heston, he would go and lay on his master's grave, and they had to bring him food and water. He would not leave his master's grave. For 7 years. I don't know how much longer we got left before Jesus comes, but I want you to know we must be faithful. We must be steadfast. People's looking for some stability in life, which we live in. Did you hear me? Hey, I said people's looking for some stability in their life. Things are so chaotic. And as a child of God, we need to have that stability that we know in whom we believe and we know in whom we trust. We're trusting and we're believing in Almighty God. We know He is faithful. Therefore, we must be faithful and steadfast. Number 9, we must reject all sin from our lives in every aspect that we possibly can do. For 1 John chapter 2 tells us, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, He's coming back, we may have this confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. The enemy come to steal, kill, and destroy. But we must be determined in our hearts and our lives that we're going to reject every aspect or anything that even looks like sin. We're going to reject it, that we may have this confidence and be not ashamed before Him at His coming. For if you know that He is righteous, and we do, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. How do I know? How do I know? Because He is righteous. He is God. Number 10, the last one. Chris, go ahead and come to the piano. We must reach the lost at any cost. And I've kind of referred to that already. But we must reach the lost at any cost. Jude tells us, beloved, build up yourself in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord and Savior Christ, and our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Verse 22. And of some having compassion, making a difference. But others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. We must reach out and save the lost. Tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. So as I conclude this message tonight, today as we travel down this road called life, no doubt there has been times you have taken the wrong direction or you have missed your turn. Just as you travel down the interstate or go into some important destination, guided by the GPS on your phone or on your car, you simply was confused by which exit to take. Your phone does not call you by name or remind you of all the other times that you missed the turn. Anybody with me? Your phone doesn't call you by name or remind you of all the other times you missed your exit, but simply let you know to get to your proper destination, you must make a U-turn at your next opportunity. It will gently but firmly inform you you need to make a U-turn to get back on track. The Lord Jesus said, I know if we've taken a wrong exit or a wrong turn somewhere in our life, He does not ridicule us or remind us of all the times we've messed up and all the times we've taken the wrong exit. But He gently, sweetly speaks to us to get back on track. Can I tell you, in a very similar way, that's what this pastor and that's what our God in His Word is telling us today. I just want to let you know that He's coming back, and He's coming back soon and very soon. And we need to make sure and very sure that we're on the right road, going in the right direction. Right road, going in the right direction. I wonder if we could just simply get out of our seat or kneel at our seat. If you can't kneel, be in prayer and asking God, God, will you just turn your GPS on me and make sure that I'm going right. Come on, church. Making sure that I'm my destination is and direction is what it needs to be. Lord, will you turn your GPS on me and help me, oh God, that I'm going the right direction. I'm doing the right thing. That I've got everything in the right perspective and I'm following you. On the right direction of the right road.